Acts chapter 18, we're at the end of the chapter and we're looking at Apollos. He's a great preacher, mighty in the scripture, so this goes well in hand with our study this morning of the scriptures only. Acts 18, verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. And Chaz, would you lead us in prayer? Well, I almost entitled this message, Apollos, a Great Preacher, because that's actually my outline. It is the key points of what makes a great preacher. And Apollos was that. This was a gifted man. This is a man raised up by God, by education, by training, that was greatly used. And in fact, if you listen to the scripture reading there, you had those who said, I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. Apollos was key in the church in Corinth later on. And Paul planted the church. He started it with a foundation. He planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. So Apollos wasn't a church planter like Paul, but he was a very good preacher, and he was a very useful man in the body of Christ. It takes all the gifts, you know, for God's work. Well, to begin with, we see that this was a Jewish man, and his name was Apollos, a Greek name, and that's so he was a Hellenistic Jew. Paul was also. He was born at Alexandria. Now, Alexandria was a place where Alexander the Great established it. It was a great center of Greek culture and learning. There was a university, probably the greatest library in the world was there, and the Septuagint was written there. That's the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And so it became a great center of the early church later on. You heard about Augustine in the 4th century. Well, he was located in Alexandria. And so was Tertullian, another famous one, and Athanasia. I'm not sure about that. That reminds you of a preacher that would put you to sleep, right? Anyway. And so this was a special place. It was in North Africa, a great city of Egypt, actually. So that's our location. That's where he's from. So you know he's a very learned man to begin with. So that's the primary point in the beginning. Now we see certain things about him. And I'm going to give you an outline so you know where we're going. You notice he was an eloquent man, and then he was mighty in the scriptures. And a little later it says he was fervent in spirit, and he taught diligently, carefully, the things of the Lord. He spoke boldly in the synagogue. And then we see he was very useful in helping those who believe through grace. Now, first of all, he was an eloquent man. What is an eloquent man? It might come to mind that in the Old Testament, I think it was Ezekiel, who his speech sounded like a poem, and people were they enjoyed it. The only problem was they didn't do it. You know, that was the point of that passage. Well, this eloquence, in the Greek, it literally means a man of words and ideas. And so he probably was one who could express himself very well. And, of course, the Greek language itself was very articulate. And God designed that, you know, for the New Testament, whereas the Hebrew is very poetic. So to be eloquent is to have an effective ability of expression, probably including clearness, force, and earnestness. So it wouldn't just be some drab sort of lecture that this man would give you. He would probably hold your interest well. He had that ability to comprehend things and to communicate those things effectively. Now, I'll go, if you will, to chapter 19, verse 1, where it says, "It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples." Now, let's couple that with 1 Corinthians 3, where we see him at Corinth. I quoted this, but I want to read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 5. "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos?" So you don't want to make too much of it here. You know, he's a man. Notice this. "By whom ye believed," instruments here, "even as the Lord gave to every man." God gifted the man. "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." So just so we have things in proper perspective here, just a man, but one who's an instrument of God. But again, eloquent, able to conceptualize and convey effectively the word of God. Now that's the next point, and the most important probably. Notice, going back to chapter 18, verse 24. "He was mighty in the scriptures." What does it mean to be mighty in the scriptures? Now, we heard very well this morning, all scripture is inspired by God and it's profitable. Now, this would have been the Old Testament scriptures, probably from the Septuagint, which was a very good translation. And he was mighty in those scriptures that are inspired by God. How does that happen? Well, first of all, you know there would have been a real knowledge of the scriptures. We heard this morning. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So this would have been a man who really knew the Bible. And it would be knowledge, but knowledge is one thing. I remember meeting the University of at Ohio University, calling on the man that was the professor of religion at OU. And he had knowledge, and he rattled off the Greek manuscripts, but he clearly wasn't saved. And you have to have faith to have a good, to be mighty in the scriptures. You have to know the principles of the scriptures. In fact, we're hearing those with the Solus, right? The God's glory alone, Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone. And you have to know the aim of the scriptures. The aim of the scriptures is the glory of God. It lifts up God. It's not a humanistic type of thing. So, and you've got to believe it to be mighty in the scriptures. Now, some will say, well, Aquila and Priscilla led him to the Lord. I don't think so. And I'll show you why as we go on. But to be mighty in the scriptures, you know, that takes some digging in. That isn't something that you get just by a surface reading. That takes like Psalm 1 says, "The man of God delights in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." That's where you're in the Word. You're in the Word day and night, and the Word is in you. And so to be mighty in the scriptures is to know it, is to have a good grasp on it, be convicted about it, what you believe, why, and based upon what the Word of God says. So this is probably a key point, brethren, to be mighty in the scriptures. And, you know, anybody handling the Bible ought to be an expert in the Bible. And that's quite a challenge when you got 66 books, and it's all inspired by God, and it's all profitable, and there's no errors. And therefore, to be mighty in the scriptures is to hold it up as the authority and as the inerrant source that we believe in. Now, we see the locale here of where this ministry began for him. It says he came to Ephesus. Let me tell you a little bit about that place. That's on the mouth of the Kaistor River, and it was a main trade route between Rome and the East. And so it was the greatest commercial center in Asia. It was one-third Jewish at the time, it's been estimated. However, it was a place of satanic power and false worship. You had the Temple of Diana there, which they say is one of the great wonders of the world, and its construction had 127 columns that were 60 feet high, 220 by 425 feet. But the point is this, it was a dark place, but it was a place that became primary for the ministry of the Apostle Paul, as we're going to see in chapters 19 and 20. And so God was working in this place. But before we get to Paul, though, we have this little parenthesis about Apollos and Aquila and Priscilla. And so the ministry, you could say, somewhat began with Apollos and Priscilla and Aquila. Now, we get back to the man here in chapter 18, verse 25. It says, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord. Now, that means, the Greek word is, he was taught orally. Now, I want to make an important point here. He was not taught by revelation. Let me make a contrast. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. The Apostle Paul was. The Apostle Paul was an apostle. He was one who received direct revelation from the Lord. And chapter 1, verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me was not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, we're going to take communion in a little bit. And Paul says, that which I've received of the Lord, that I'm testifying to you. He received it directly, what the Lord's Supper was to be. And so he was an apostle. Now, it may be, the wheels may be turning. Well, wait a minute then. I thought he wrote the book of Hebrews, and he maybe did. That's a good guess, as Robertson put it, a Greek scholar. And in fact, he probably did, I would say. But Apollos at this point was not a recipient of divine revelation. Now, Dr. Luke was not an apostle either. But in a certain time, he received direct revelation to write the Gospel of Luke and then the book of Acts. So, but be that as it may, the instruction so far was by man, but it was probably very learned men, and that he understood the way of the Lord. Now let's go to the next point here. It says, notice in verse 25, being fervent in spirit. Now that word means boiling hot. That's the thought. And let's go to Romans chapter 12, verse 11. Now, you've heard that phrase, oh, so-and-so is on fire for the Lord. Well, shouldn't we be? Shouldn't there be a flame under us? Shouldn't there be a certain zeal there? In Romans 12, 11, notice. Not slothful in spirit, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Boiling hot, where there's energy involved. That was the spirit. Now that would be the human spirit there. But he was excited about the things of the Lord. That is the point there. That can be a contagious thing. I look forward to the series that we're going to have at the conference and what's on the heart of these men that will come in. And it has an effect on you, doesn't it? Where you hear the word of God through, by conviction of somebody else who it isn't just a blasé thing for them, but they believe and they're convicted about what they're saying. Now, the next point we see is he spoke and taught diligently the things of the Lord. That word diligently means carefully, accurately, exactly, correctly. That is the thought. And anybody that's teaching the Bible should be diligently studying the Bible so that they can accurately convey the Bible. And that's a great privilege if you're called to do it. But you better do the homework. I appreciate the homework Pastor Ben did in that study, this series. We need to dig into the Bible as Dr. Barnhouse said, I study it like a detective. We need to know the details. We need to get into the words as we're doing this morning. So he taught diligently. He taught it accurately. The things of the Lord. Now, anybody here have an ASV Bible? I'm preaching from a King James. But I want to tell you that the ASV is very accurate in the Greek in many places. Well, at this point in the Greek, it's translated Jesus. Taught diligently the things of the Lord, the things of Jesus. Now, the question is, well, how much did Apollos know about Jesus? Notice, knowing only the baptism of John. So what did he know? What did he know about the Lord? If you're mighty in the Scriptures, you're mighty in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ because he's the subject of the Scriptures. You know, Jesus said, you search the Scriptures, you might have eternal life, and there they which testify of me, John 5:39. So he's the subject of the book. Not just a lot of disconnected facts, but it's a revelation of a person. So it doesn't really matter whether you want to translate that Lord or Jesus, it's talking about the same person. And however, in this man Apollos, at this point, there was a limitation. Not of his own fault, but he had not been exposed to further light. So now we don't know why. Maybe he was in the Jerusalem area to hear John the Baptist. What was John the Baptist's message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he's very bold about it too. As the Pharisees came and he said to them, show forth fruits worthy of repentance. In other words, show me that you're genuine about this. And he spoke about the Lord Jesus Christ coming. And Apollos would have heard all that. Let's go first on that thought of repentance, please go to Acts 13:24, where it's referred to regarding John. Acts 13:24. When John had first preached before his coming, Christ's coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. So remember, John came to Israel. He's in the desert until the day of his showing. He's a unique guy. You know, he had the camel's hair and the leather belt like Elijah. And he ate locusts and wild honey. Now, you'd be on the thin side. But he's powerful in giving the word. But the message was repentance. Why? Because he preached to Israel, a covenant people, and they were far from God, and they needed a change of mind. John was a voice in the wilderness preaching, prepare the way of the Lord. In other words, he was a forerunner. And what was the emphasis of it? You need to admit that you're a sinner. That was the emphasis of it. And so it was a convicting type of message that John would bring. Now, in addition to that, please go to John chapter 1. This is regarding what John would have preached concerning Jesus Christ, and this is very important. If he was the forerunner, if he was a voice, he was announcing the coming of the Lord, the Messiah. And notice in John 1:19, John is asked here what he was about. In 1:19, and this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And by the way, this is a good pattern for an effective witness. He confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. You know, his answers get shorter every time. It's like you're out calling and, oh my, you young men are doing such a good thing out here, you know. How do you react to that? Well, you have a real short answer that you get it back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's what John did in verse 22. Then he said unto them, then they said unto him, who art thou? And we, that we may give an answer to them that sent us, what sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice. Just a voice of one crying in the wilderness. This is quoted from Isaiah 40. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not the Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I'm not worthy to unloose. And in other words, there's one who is infinitely greater than I am. And verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now that's John's message. That's what Apollos would have known about. And verse 30, he apparently wasn't there though. We'll get to what he didn't know. It says, verse 30, This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, eternally before him. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I am come baptizing with water. Now notice this. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. I wanted to read all that because Apollos would have known about that. He would have known the thrust of John's message. It was nothing about John. It was everything about the coming Christ and the fact that he was the Lamb of God and the fact that he was the Son of God, deity. So that's how much Apollos knew. He's living up to the light that he had. And what Apollos knew at that point was true as far as it went. Now, one thing you have to understand, brethren, is Acts is a transitional book. And so you've got men that are from that era who are before Christ who hadn't necessarily even heard of Christ. Hard to believe, but he's now way down in Egypt now. So you have to give him a break. So it's interesting, if Apollos did write the book of Hebrews, well, that's a transitional book, isn't it? From Judaism to Christianity. And it's almost parallel to Apollos' life. Now, let's go on. So he's preaching as much as he knows, and a disciple of John the Baptist, and then let's pick it up back in Acts 1 in verse 26. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Now, I want to mention that point. I've been bringing out points of a great preacher here. He's an eloquent man. He's good with words. He's mighty in the scriptures. That's the heart of it all. He's fervent in spirit. He's got energy. And he taught diligently, carefully, the things of the Lord. And now we see he began to speak boldly. Now, that's one reason I believe he is a true servant of God. In Acts chapter 4, the disciples prayed that they could speak the word of God with boldness, and the Holy Spirit filled them, and they did so. And so he's not one who backed down. In fact, he came into the synagogue, and he's unknown to them, but he took this position, you know, where he's declaring the truth. Now, very interesting, and it's a significant point in this whole section here. In verse 26, it says, He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Now, remember, the early church were mainly Jewish. Aquila and Priscilla were. And they still went into the Jewish synagogue. And here's this man, Apollos. He's preaching there. You know, Paul went into the Jewish synagogue. Transitional book. And as Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him probably home for dinner, you know, after the service. And they must have been very gracious about it. They're true servants of God. And they no doubt they didn't blast him, you know, on, now this is the error that you have. You don't know everything, no. They probably, I'm just conjecturing it a little bit, but it's probably so. You know, that was accurate teaching that you gave. That was very good, and as you taught accurately. But there is a little bit more that you don't know about. We'd like to share with you. Now, remember, these are tent makers. These aren't preachers here. And here's something very virtuous about Apollos. He's a teachable man. Now, he's very learned. He knows the Old Testament scriptures, but he needed a little bit of enlightenment. And so here's a couple to whom he's open to listen. And again, you know, they must have graciously approached him for him to receive it. And notice it says they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. That is said of Peter earlier in chapter 11. And what would they have said? They would have given a description of how, you know, the Son of God that John the Baptist spoke of, the Lamb of God, he did come. He did die on the cross for our sins, according to Isaiah 53. He did rise again, Psalm 16. And the Holy Spirit of whom he spoke was given. And John talked about being baptized by the Holy Spirit. That has happened. And so they probably spoke about the new covenant that we're remembering today, a new covenant that's in Jesus' blood, and maybe God's purpose, that God is taking out a group of people for his name. And did you know that there's one body now, both made up of both Jew and Gentile, the body of Jesus Christ, all who believe in him, every tongue, tribe, and nation. And they did this precisely, the thought is, in the Greek, more carefully or accurately than Apollos knew. And Apollos received it. It's amazing. And he was teachable. You know, you never want to get beyond the place where you're not teachable, because you never arrive. Paul said, I haven't apprehended that for which I've been apprehended. I'm pressing toward the mark, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So this is one of the virtues, I think, of a great preacher, where he's ever learning and he realizes, I haven't arrived. There's more to know. And then finally, we see his usefulness in the last point here. And notice in verse 27, so with all that acquired knowledge he had before, and then he's brought up to speed about the Lord Jesus Christ and his advent and his ministry. Verse 27, and when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come helped them much which had believed through grace. Now the Byzantine text mentions Corinth there, and it very well may be, because chapter 19, verse 1, it says that while Apollos was at Corinth, and he had a letter of commendation that went with him, that the Corinthian believers would receive him. In fact, Paul mentions that letter, or a letter. He says, now I don't need a letter of commendation. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, or chapter 3, verse 1. And you are my epistle that's written in the heart. In other words, your changed lives. But Apollos had that, and it opened up the way for him to do much good in Corinth. And notice it says, when he was come, he helped them much who had believed through grace. That word help means to put together and to help, and who believed through grace. So there was an establishment. Remember the principle. Paul said, I have planted, Apollos watered. And Christians need to be discipled. And Apollos was such a man who could help them be confirmed in the faith. Now, it's interesting how this is put, that they believe through grace. We're saved by grace through faith, right? That's one of the principles that we're here. Grace alone, no works at all. It isn't by works of righteousness which we're saved, but it's by his mercy. You know, grace means salvation is totally of God. It's unmerited favor, undeserved love. And the reason it's totally of God is because the work's already been done on the cross, right? You believe that finished work. But here's something interesting. It says they believe through grace. Remember back in Acts 16:14, Lydia, it says, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended to the things that the apostles spoke. And so does God work in that process of believing? Yes, he does. Is man responsible of his own free will to believe? Yes, he is. So you have both in the Bible. We believe through grace. I know it's grace that brought me to the place of faith, and you too. And so now he helped them much who believed through grace. In other words, he was one who could deeply teach the Word of God, that they knew what they believed, why they believed that, to confirm them in the truth. And it says, in addition to helping those who believed, verse 28, it says, he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. So he powerfully, the word means confuted, as in a contest, having the last word, in other words. You know, the Jews, they knew their traditions, I think, better than they knew the scriptures. So Apollos knew the scriptures. And therefore, publicly, it was an open meeting where all could see, really, the victory of Apollos, conveying the fact of that. Here's the point, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. We saw that also in Acts chapter 17, verse 3. That was Paul's message as well. The scripture showing that Jesus is the Messiah. And Paul said, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Well, my time is running out. I want to get a little preparation for communion. But before I do that, what does it mean to us? And you see a man like Apollos, it's a pattern, brethren. If you're called to teach the Bible, to preach the Bible, he was eloquent. He had a use of words. He was mighty in the scriptures. I want to say a couple things along the way, though. It doesn't mean that everybody has all these qualifications. For instance, Pastor Ospaugh, he didn't have the King's English. He's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he preached Christ, and it was very good. And he was a church planter. He started 10 churches. Now, Pastor Hickson, he came and watered. He's kind of like the Apollos, I'd say, of our fellowship, not to magnify a man, but I'm just identifying, giving you an idea of what Apollos would be, an eloquent preacher. And then you have a man like Sheffy, who preached in, what was it, the mountains of Tennessee, who didn't have much education at all, and God greatly used him. So not everybody fits into this mold here. Apollos was far and few between, probably. Such great gifts, naturally and spiritually. And then mighty in Scripture, knew the Bible, believed the Bible, convicted about the Bible. Fervent in spirit, energy was involved in that. Careful, he was a very careful, accurate teacher. That must be so. And then he was a bold speaker. It wasn't some low human effort here. And he was teachable. Very important. We want to continue to grow. We want to continue to advance. And when I was starting this church, I'm no Apollos, by the way. When I was starting this church, I worked full time. Well, it's tough to do that, you know, when you have a family and then you're preparing for messages all the time. But it was a real privilege to be freed from working, to be able to read a whole lot more, as well as have more time for prayer. But it's very important to keep learning. It's very important to keep digging in the Word of God. We want to keep growing. We want to keep going deeper. That's one of the main points about this section, I believe, brethren. And then that made him all the more useful for edification and for salvation. Please go to Romans chapter 12. By way of application here, Romans 12:3. This is following the great principle of present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, which every Christian ought to do. That's dedication, right? We're on the receiving end with salvation. But having been saved by his mercies, we present ourselves. Well, notice what follows. Romans 12:3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, realistically, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, everyone members one of another. So I wanted to turn to that passage. We've all by one Spirit been baptized into one body in Christ. And like your body has different members, different functions, so it is in the body of Christ. Apollos had a unique function here as a great preacher. Each of us have a unique function. That's what we want to try to fulfill. And please go to one more passage. You notice that Apollos was helpful. And the gifts are for that, for the benefit of the body of Christ. And notice in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4, it says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God, which worketh all in all. Now notice this. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. In other words, to benefit someone else. That's the purpose of the gifts. So we want to consider, brethren, what are our gifts as believers now? What is our calling? What does God want us to do? Think about it realistically. That's the scope you want to operate in. And then to seek to benefit the body of Christ. And everybody has a role, most definitely. Well, I want to go back to a thought in conclusion and in preparation for communion. You notice that the last phrase of verse 28 says, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Now, how would he have shown that? Well, he would have shown that Jesus fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament. What were the prophecies of the Old Testament? One of them was that the Messiah would, can't take a lot of time here, was born in Bethlehem, Micah 5:2. That he was of the line of David, 2 Samuel 7, Isaiah 9. But that he was crucified. It was prophesied that the Messiah would be crucified. In Daniel chapter 9, it refers to him as the Son of Man and how he would be cut off. And not for himself, but for the transgressions of the people. And then Psalm 22 refers to how his hands and feet were pierced and how his tongue clave to his jaws, dehydration, and how he could see all his bones pulled out of joint, and bulls of Bashan compassed me about. You know, it was very, very great suffering that Jesus went through, and they gambled for his clothing, the clothing that didn't have a seam. And so all of this might have been brought in, and especially Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. He is the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. That would have been what he brought out, as well as the fact that he rose again, and he's ascended. He's at the right hand of the Father, and he's coming back. No doubt that would have been included, and he will fulfill his kingdom. The major subject of prophecy in the Old Testament. So Apollos would have proven that Jesus is the only one who could have fit this. That's especially important regarding the line of David. He's the only one of the line of David who could have legitimately sat upon the throne. So he's the Christ. Do you know him? Have you believed in him? He's the subject of the book. He's the point. He's God manifest in the flesh. He's the one that bore our sins on that cross, as we're going to remember, and rose again. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the gospel. It's a powerful thing. If you believe it, it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And if you believe it, well, then you're qualified to take the Lord's table. That's between you and God. But what a precious thing it is. Isn't it the most important event that ever took place under the sun? For the eternal Son of God to bear our sins and then, of course, to rise again. It proves who he is. And we're going to get to that point in a sola study. You know, the payment of the Lord Jesus Christ is something that only he could have done. He was the spotless Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. And as the Son of God, deity, he had the power to lay his life down, the power to take it again. He's the only Savior. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. So I encourage you, come to him. And if you have, well, this is our opportunity, brethren, to thank him. We can thank him for dying for us, for accomplishing what he did, that for which we cannot add anything to. We can just rest in, this is our acceptance.